Well, so we're continuing in our sermon series today. We're doing this series on called Songs of the Story, and we're focusing today on the story of the shepherds, as Susan told us about, and the invitation of the angels tell them to visit the Christ child. And that's sort of the focus of the song that we just sang as well, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Now, up here in the Pacific Northwest, we may not be familiar with the name of Fisk University. It's a historic black university founded as Reconstruction began in the South following the Civil War. Now, by 1871, Fisk University was at risk of closing for lack of funds. So in October of that year, taking everything that was left in the university treasury as their travel expenses, the Fisk Jubilee Singers, a 9-member student ensemble, set out to raise funds and save their school. Initially, this troupe was met with ridicule, confusion, and poor reviews, largely because white audiences in the 1870s had never seen or imagined seeing a group of African-American singers and musicians perform. Up to that time, any black performing ensembles featured white musicians in blackface. So the troupe's initial repertoire included not a single slave song, as they were called. Ella Shepherd was a member of the original group, and part of the first 3 tours they were on, and she explained why. These songs, she said, were associated with slavery and the dark past. They represented things we wanted to forget. They were also sacred to our parents, who used them in their religious worship. So none of these songs had previously been heard in the context of a performance. But the Fisk University treasurer, who was convinced of their merit and their appeal, convinced the group to add a few of these simple, catchy tunes, which included Go Tell It on the Mountain. This particular song was familiar to the Fisk students owing to a Fisk University tradition. Very early on Christmas morning, long before sunrise, the students would gather and then walk from building to building on campus singing Go Tell It on the Mountain until the sun came up over the rooftops. At that time, it was called the Christmas Plantation Song. Well, as you know from having just sung it, the lyrics focus on the shepherd's experience with the angels and their visit to the Christ child. It's a freedom song. And I think it's no accident that the shepherds are the focus. This is the part of the Christmas story that we're now going to read from the Gospel according to Luke, Chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I invite you to hear God's word for you and for me, and we're going to be using the Message paraphrase. There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is good news for all people. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Lord. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left, running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the animal feeding trough. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child, and all who heard the sheep herders were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The sheep herders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they'd been told. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this story. It is a story that we know well, and yet we invite you to tell it to us anew, that you might be born in us, and that we might go and tell of your good news. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Go Tell It on the Mountain features our sheep herders, and we're going to learn this morning a little bit more about them and the good news that they received and why it was good news for them and for us. You might say that we're going to listen to the gospel, which literally means good news, the gospel according to not Luke, not Matthew or Mark, but the gospel according to the shepherds. The shepherds, who didn't just hear that good news, but as Susan told us, acted on it. But before we go any further there, I want to go back to 2015, to a conference that was held in Minneapolis that asked a very simple and very important question. The conference was called Why Christian? And about 900 folks gathered in St. Mark's Cathedral to hear speakers across multiple disciplines, teachers and scientists, pastors and artists, all considering and responding to this simple question: why are you a Christian? Theologian Rachel Held Evans wrote, by way of explanation, "It's a question that weighs on me every day. Why am I a Christian? And it's a question Christians don't ask one another often enough." We know that there are plenty of reasons that people choose not to be a Christian, not to embrace God's good news. But why do we say yes? I turned that question on myself this week, as I'm going to invite you to do. Why am I a Christian? What is the good news? What is the gospel according to Kelly? Why am I a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Why are you here today? What is the good news for you? As you turn that question over in your mind, because we're going to come back to it, let's consider that question on behalf of these shepherds as they encountered God and the good news that was revealed to them. In the first century, you might be aware, there were few occupations as despised as that of shepherds. They were hired hands, paid barely anything. It was a menial job. It required no education, hardly any training, a job no one in the community wanted to do, so it was filled by those on the margins. And it was assumed by most that the shepherds supplemented their income as highway robbers. Because of their transient lifestyle and ill repute, the testimony of sheep herders was inadmissible in any court of law. And yet, it was these sheep herders who were invited to witness and testify to the long-awaited newly born Messiah. I love Julie Vivas' illustrations for Luke's story. It's a children's book called The Nativity. Luke tells us that these sheep herders were working in shifts a couple miles outside of Bethlehem. The angels blaze into the dark around them, and after reassuring them, tell them what's just happened in their neighborhood. It's a once in all of history happening, and the angels say to these guys, "You should go and see this king." And the sheep herders talk it over, and they say unhesitatingly, "Let's go." Now, they received a compelling invitation, to be sure. But after the angels had gone and they were back in their accustomed darkness, the sheep herders still said yes. Their first response was fear, understandably. Then they listened. And then they surrendered to God's invitation to obey, to leave those fields, their place of familiarity and livelihood and safety, and go. And as they did, they began their journey with Jesus, heading to that manger scene. And it can't have been an easy thing for them to do. And in fact, for those of us who are followers of Christ, obedience is not an easy thing for us to do, is it? It's challenging. It's hard for us to make time to immerse ourselves in Scripture, to reflect and listen and be quiet. It's hard for us to learn to distinguish God's voice apart from all the other voices in our world, including our own. That's not a quick study. That's a long obedience of learning spiritual practices. And it's also true, at least for me, that when I do sometimes get a clear sense of what I need to do to be obedient, to surrender, I often just flat out don't want to do it. As Eugene Peterson says in his book on discipleship, there's a great market for religious experience in our world. But there's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians call holiness. It's not easy to be obedient. There's another piece to what the shepherds took in that night, which I'd never much thought about. They were living, as we know, under the oppressive boot of the Roman Empire. And the uneasy peace that had been proclaimed by Caesar. As the superpower of the day, Rome had made sure that everyone knew they already had a savior. And his name was Caesar Augustus. According to legend, Augustus was miraculously conceived by a serpent. And he was himself the son of a god. He controlled virtually every part of the Mediterranean. He was commander-in-chief of huge armies, builder of intricate transportation systems, and the head of bureaucracies that stretched into every nook and cranny of the ancient world. Whenever he traveled, a parade accompanied him with an entourage of soldiers and musicians, as befit his spectacularly divine station. Sounds a bit like a modern-day hero to me. One famous inscription dated to the 9th century, found in the ancient city of Ionia, says, "The birth of the god Caesar was the beginning of the good news for the world." This and many other inscriptions identify Augustus as the savior of all people, bringer of peace, hope, and good news. Sound at all familiar? It's exactly how the angel described Christ's birth to the shepherds. It's almost as if Luke is saying to his audience, "Listen, you powerful, influential, wealthy, and religious. There is a savior in this world, and it is not Caesar Augustus. Jesus Christ is God's answer to the world's problems, the divine alternative to the world's idea of a savior." No wonder they said yes to God's invitation, because this was a God unlike any they had ever known, a God who saw them when no one else did, a God whose invitation to witness the birth of the true Son of God foretold a shake-up like no other, a turning upside down of the whole world. What a Christmas present they received, those shepherds. Having seen it, what did they do? Well, they formed a church and wrote a mission statement and took an offering. No. They just spread the word. Literally, they made it known. If ever there was a straightforward picture of how God's joyous good news shakes us up, changes us, inspires us, this is it. These guys were blown over by God, and they couldn't wait to tell everyone they knew. They said yes that night and started a journey towards Jesus Christ, a long obedience that began with a God encounter. So what about us? Why did I say yes to being a Christian? Why did you? It's a question that I've asked myself and a few others this week. And as you consider your own answer, I'd like to share a couple of the answers that I've heard this week. I'm a Christian because God, through a group of my friends, broke into my questions, my insecurities and doubts, with unconditional love and acceptance. In the end, the good news of Jesus is something I'm willing to risk being wrong about. Sounds to me like something one of our shepherds could have said as he and his fellows shared their good news with joy and wonder. Another one. I'm a Christian because God knows my pain, not in an abstract way, but in a real, bloody, and fleshed way. I wonder how many participants in the Christmas story could relate to that one. Mary? Elizabeth? What about you? When we encounter God, are we open to a relationship that might grab a hold of us, shake our world upside down, and invite our participation and obedience, even if it leads us in an entirely new direction, as it did the shepherds? Their obedience led them into a relationship they never dreamed of a God who came into their world bringing good news, the kind of good news that once we say yes, gets inside us and fills up the cracks and the longings and changes us, regardless of our circumstances or our past or our fears. Some of you are no doubt familiar with Dr. Paul Brand, who with his wife Margaret worked in India for many years. He did some groundbreaking work, particularly with people who had leprosy. One such patient was a man named Artie. Intelligent, educated, articulate, but an outcast because of his leprosy. Well, Dr. Brand worked with Artie extensively with great success, and Artie eventually became a teacher at the Christian Medical College there. Along the way, Dr. Brand and Artie had lots of conversations about faith, and although Artie respected the Brand's faith, he never seemed able to accept that the love of Jesus might be for him. Well, many years passed, and through their travels, the Brands lost touch with Artie. In August of 2000, they returned to that Christian Medical College that they helped to build. And while they were there, a young man came up to them, introduced himself, and said, "I am Artie's son. And this is my mother and my wife and my children. And we heard that you were coming, and so we traveled 6 hours by bus so that we could meet you, because we wanted to say thank you for all that you did for my father." Well, the Brands invited them all in, and they learned that Artie had died 8 years prior. And Artie's son presented them with a gift. It was a little brass bowl, and in the middle of the bowl was a tiny copy of that famous William Holman Hunt painting of Jesus knocking on the closed door. Well, the Brands asked Artie's son about this picture that was placed so carefully in the middle of the brass bowl. And he said, "Well, Jesus wants to come into our lives, but he waits for us to open the door." Dr. Brand asked him, "Well, have you done that?" And the young man's eyes lit up, and he said, "Oh, yes, and not just me. We are Christians today because of our father. 40 years ago, Dr. Brand, you accepted him just as he was when everyone else ridiculed him. You treated him with respect. You lifted my father up, and because of him, my whole family and I have become Christians, and we know and we serve the Lord. As I've thought about Artie and his son and their family, I imagined how he would answer the question, "Why are you a Christian?" Thought he might say, "I'm a Christian because God, through Paul and Margaret Brand, reached out to me. Despite my appearance, my place in the caste system, and they loved me and cherished me, and through the good news of Jesus Christ gave me new life. Life that overflowed into my family and my community." And again, to me, that sounds like something those shepherds might have said and how they would have lived as followers of Christ. Two more answers I heard this week. "I'm a Christian because despite my own messy and rebellious journey, despite giving up on myself over and again, God never gave up on me. The good news for me is that God pursues." He certainly pursued those shepherds, did he not? Have you experienced God's pursuit of you? One last answer. "I am a Christian because I find hope nowhere else. Because of Christ, I know that I am loved and valued. Despite living in a dark world and facing an uncertain future, I follow Christ because this broken world is not too much for him, and neither am I." We began with the Fisk University Singers singing a freedom song. And at first glance, it doesn't necessarily seem to relate to our present day. But looking closer, I think God's invitation to bear witness to the birth of Jesus Christ brought freedom from the chains that bound the shepherds 2,000 years ago. And it brings freedom to you and me because we are all enslaved by something: our own self-interest, our loneliness, our inadequacies, our addictions, our fears. The list is long. And this song and these shepherds shout to us with joy that there is hope and there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord and who comes to us and reminds us that we are not alone. God with us. God continues to invite me and you into an encounter with God and with Christ through the church, through one another, through the Holy Spirit. And that is part of the wonder and mystery of this table, which we are going to participate together this morning, this sign and symbol of a community bound together by God's love and sacrifice, and a reminder to us that we are never alone. As we come forward this morning to partake of this meal, I invite you to ask yourself, why are you here? Why are you a Christian? What is the good news that brings you here? And as you do, hear God's invitation. Hear the shepherds shouting the good news, inviting you to accept the gift of God's love, to eat this bread and drink from this cup and accept the love and the hope that comes to us only from God.